The following was by Elder J.R. Hollingsworth at Rock Springs Meeting the first Sunday in June 1968.
May we bow in a word of prayer, the Lord willing. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Realizing, O Lord, that thou art from everlasting unto everlasting and ever to be adored and yet greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints. It is unto thee, O Lord, that we feel to bow at this time, desiring that thou would enable us from the depths of our hearts to thank thee for the many blessings that we have received throughout life's journey down to this present time, realizing that our blessings are far more numerous than we could ever make mention of or even remember. For thou hast watched over us and cared for us all the days of our lives. And we pray, our Heavenly Father, as we are now bowed, that we might be given to feel that thou art one in our midst. For thou hast said in thy blessed word, where that two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Heavenly Father, we pray that thou would so clothe us with thy Holy Spirit that our pure minds might be stirred up in the way of remembrance of the many things that thou hast done for us. And if there should be anything in our hearts and minds or that would be offensive, we pray that thou would remove it and put it far from us. O Lord, that we by and our faith might be given to look unto thee, from whence cometh all of our help. May we pray thy blessings, O Lord, to be upon not only this assembly, but upon thy people, wherever they may have assembled this morning, that we might pray that they receive such blessings as we desire for ourselves. And may we pray for the sick and the afflicted, and that thou would enable them to recover, that they might be given to ascribe all praise and glory and honor unto thy great and holy name. We beg thee, our Heavenly Father, to bless us in this service, and if it be thy will, to bless us with a message from on high that would be to our comfort and to our edification, that we might be strengthened thereby. And we pray, Lord, that thou would enable us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ day by day as we live here in this world. And when thou art finished with us here on this earth, we pray that thou would give us a peaceful hour in which to depart, and that thou would receive our spirit unto thyself, and in the resurrection morning that thou would change these our vile bodies and fashion them like unto thine own glorious body, and present us before the Father without spot and without blemish. These and all other blessings may we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. I have been somewhat looking forward to fulfilling my appointment here, and yet realizing that after coming all this distance, if I do not have the leading of the Holy Spirit of God, that all of my efforts would be in vain. And yet I had this thought while on the way, that if I should be blessed to speak words that would be of comfort to just one, it would be worth coming. I had this thought 7 years ago when that I was on my way to Canada, knowing that I had nothing of myself prepared to speak before those people, but if the Lord would just bless me to comfort one, that would be sufficient, if it was only His purpose to comfort one. And I have thought this morning to read from the 22nd chapter of St. Luke, and beginning with the 31st verse. And I would like to speak on the subject as I read. And before that I read, I think you Bible readers will agree with me that Peter was taught one of his greatest lessons during this time. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." As we notice here that the Lord prayed that the faith of Peter would not fail. And if it had been his will, he could have just as easily prayed that he should not have been sifted, or that he should not have been tried. But the Lord knew that it was necessary that Simon should be tried, and that is, his faith should be tried. And that it was needful that he should be converted. And I see a great difference in being born of the Spirit of God and that of conversion. We all are born of God, that is the new birth, one time. But if I rightly understand the meaning of conversion, that we oftentimes need to be converted from many errors. And we will find later in the text that Peter was in error. I will go back and read this again. And the Lord said, "Simon," and the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, Behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. I glory in the thought that the God in whom that I hope that I serve knows all things, and that he works all things after the counsel of his own will. And he knew what Satan had designed. But he said, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. I feel that it was the faith that God had given Peter that was to be tried, and yet that faith being tried, at the same time Peter was given to see his weakness. Because in one place we find that it is contained in the scriptures, the trial of your faith is much more precious than fine gold that perish. So this faith oftentimes need to be tried, and when that the faith is tried, that faith of God doesn't fail, but we fail. Peter failed in what that he thought that he could do, and he was taught to know that salvation was of the Lord. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. Now that was one of the things that Peter needed to be converted from the thought that he could walk shoulder to shoulder with Christ into this crucifixion. He could not have done that, and the scripture could not have been fulfilled if he had done that, because in the olden scriptures that the Lord said that he looked, and of all there was none to help, and mine own arm brought salvation, and I tread the winepress alone. Therefore, Peter was not able to go with him into prison and into death. And yet, if all the blood of the prophets and of the apostles and of the ministers of today had been shed upon the cross, would not have atoned for the least sin. Not for the least sin. But yet without the shedding of blood, there could be no remission of sin. But it had to be of this precious offering, the one that the Father said, this is my beloved Son, and whom that I am well pleased. And this offering alone. And he said unto them, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lack ye anything? And they said, nothing. Then said he unto them, but now he that hath the purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For For I say unto you that this is written must be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. Yet in another place he tells us that all things that are written concerning me must be fulfilled. And yet all scriptures must be fulfilled. And here we see a part of the prophecies being fulfilled on this occasion. And they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said unto them, it is enough. And he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And he being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling to the ground. I've had many thoughts about that quotation there, or that scripture, as I, in my mind, picture Christ going out into this garden that's so burdened, kneeling down and praying, not his will be done, but the Father's, and that his sweat became to be as great drops of blood. It was because that he was bearing our sins in his own body, that he must soon go to the cross, that his precious blood should be shed for the remission of sin. And oftentimes I think of this when I find myself the least bit out of the way. I think of Jesus being a sin bearer, and what a great burden that he did bear in my behalf, if I be one of that number. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. Instead of walking with him, as Peter thought that he could, they could not even remain awake while that he was in prayer, but they were sleeping for sorrow. And let us think about how weak that we all are, that we within ourselves are not able to do anything of ourselves without him. For he tells us in the 15th chapter of St. John, without me ye can do nothing. And he was talking to his disciples when he said that. And said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. And while he yet spake, behold a multitude. And he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? When they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, suffer ye thus far, and he touched his ear and healed him. See how much more different the way of Christ is from that of the way of man. That he touched his ear and healed him. And yet he tells us in one place, that we are told by one of the apostles, that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And we are also told not to be overcome with evil, but to overcome evil with good. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon thine enemy's head. I have said, and will say again, the most effective battle that any of us has ever fought is to battle to keep from fighting. To keep from fighting. Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves. But now when they were doing this, the scriptures were being fulfilled, and they knew it not. For they hated him without a cause. That is a cause on his part. He had done nothing. In other words, there was no worthy cause that they should hate him. But they hated him because that he testified that their deeds were evil. And that is why that the world today hates the truth when it is preached, because that the truth always is testified in the manner of condemning the works of the flesh. And the world can't receive it. They can't do it. When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. And when I read this, my mind goes back to where that one of the apostles says, according to the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God, that he was delivered into the wicked hands of men to be crucified and slain. That hour had come. Jesus knew. But those that were persecuting him did not know. But all the time that the scriptures were being fulfilled. Then took they him and led him and brought him unto the high priest's house. And Peter followed afar off. I want us to notice here that I just read that Peter said that he was ready to go with them into prison and into death. But here now the trial is beginning. The faith of God did not fail, but Peter did fail. Peter did fail. Instead of walking with him into prison and into death, now he is falling afar off. Falling means he's behind. He's falling behind. He needed to be converted from the thought that he was able to do anything and play any part in his own salvation. He needed to be converted from that. Probably if he had went to preach to the brethren beforehand, that he probably in that mind, that he would have boasted about what that he could have done. But God is using Satan here to sift him. And I want us to notice that Satan is only allowed to go so far and no farther. No, so far and no farther. But just to sift him as wheat. And Jesus says that I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Could a minister come to this place and strengthen any of you by getting up and telling you what great things that he can do to help the Lord? Could he strengthen you with a talk like that? He couldn't do it. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. Behold, a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire, and earnestly looked upon him, and said, this man also was with him. Was not this also in the purpose of God? Was not this also in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? For he plays a part in him denying, as Jesus said that he was. He denied him, saying, woman, I know not the Lord. I know not the Lord. But if you will notice, whether I went back far enough to read it or not, that Jesus said unto Peter, this very night, before the cock crow thrice, before the cock crow, thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Thou shalt know it. I ask you the question, could that cock have crowed before the denial? Some people might ask me, what do you get out of preaching a God like that? When I think of the sovereignty of God and him being all wise, I think of the certainty of the salvation of the Lord's people, because that the Lord says, I am God and I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. And after a little while another saw him and said, thou also of them? And Peter said, Man, I am not. Here it is, the second hour, and the cock hath not yet crowed. And I'm going to say that he could not have. Because that Jesus Christ could not have been mistaken. If he could have been mistaken in this, he might be mistaken in something else. And I don't glory in a God like that. And about the space of 1 hour after another, confidently affirming, saying of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. Now these people was actually telling the truth in the natural sense. But Peter was lying there in a sense. And yet he did not know the Lord as he once knew me. But his weakness was being manifested. And Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. This is the third denial. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. The third denial is now, and the cock crew. Let us think. All the time that Peter was denying the Lord, I feel that his face, that is the Lord's face, was turned from Peter. Oft times the Lord turns his face from his people. He turns his back, his face to his people. And we see his hind apart as far as that is concerned. But here he had his face turned from Peter, for that he was denied. He could have kept him all the way through from denying, if it had been his purpose to have done so. But how would have Peter then known his own weakness? How could he have known his own weakness? And the Lord turned. I want us to notice here. And the Lord turned. He was turning in a different direction while that Peter was denying. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how that he had said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt thrice deny me. We're told in another place by one of the apostles that in that third denial that Peter began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the Lord. But when the Lord looked upon him, he remembered the words of the Lord, and he went out and he wept bitterly. He wept bitterly over these things. I believe that he was fully converted then from the thought that he could walk side by side with Christ. He was fully converted from the thought that he could play any part in his salvation. Then I believe that he could have, when that he was so blessed to do so, get up before a congregation of people and preach to them the same doctrine that Paul taught, that we are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. For God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus under good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. I believe that God hath foreordained of some of his people to walk in more good works than that of others. And I believe we will walk in them, just as he has ordained that we should. Let us think of the prophet Jeremiah, of his prophecy. It was not of himself. It was not of himself. Because that the Lord said, Before thou came forth from the womb, I knew thee, and ordained thee a prophet to the nation. And thou shalt go into all that I send thee, and speak the words that I command thee. Thou shalt do it. And after that, this prophet had been prophesying for some time The people that he loved rebuked him, and they did not hear him. But he loved his Jewish nation. He loved his people. But they hated him because of the word of God. And he came to the place and he says that the word of God hath become to be a reproach unto me. And I will speak no more in this name. But yet he says, I was weary of my forbearance, and the word of God was in my heart as fire shut up in my bones, and I could not stay. He had to move. Therefore then, that it was necessary that Peter should be sifted. It's necessary that we should be sifted up from time to time. I don't know how you think about this sifting. That which is sifted out of us is that which is put into action. That what was sifted out of Peter was put into action. And he was ashamed of it. And yet the Lord has a different way also of putting sin away from his people. By consuming it with his Holy Spirit. By burning it out of us. But that which is burnt out of us is not sifted. It may be burnt out of us. And we're ashamed of our evil thoughts and the things that come up into our mind, even though they are not put into action. But that which is actually sifted out of us is put into action. And sometimes we're ashamed of our behavior. Ashamed of it. But yet, it's needful. It's needful. Because when that Christ looks upon us, we weep because of it. We become to be humiliated. We become to realize the truth is that we are not our keeper. We are not our keeper. And then we can tell other people that salvation is by the grace of God and by the grace of God alone. And when we preach such experimental doctrine as this, we must think of the sovereignty of our God that works all things after the counsel of his own will. And those that believe it, they believe Christ. And has something been done for those that believe Christ? Because in the first chapter of the first verse of the fifth chapter of St. John, that we are told that he that believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And I'm going to say that those that believe the doctrine of salvation by grace, they believe Christ. And if they believe the doctrine and if they believe that Jesus is the Christ, they are born of God. And the scripture plainly tells us, he that is born of God does not commit sin. He that is born of God cannot commit sin because his seed remaineth in him. And that is the inner man that is born of God. And by the reason of this inner man, there is a cross between the flesh and the spirit. That Paul could say, the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these two are contrary the one to the other, so you cannot do the things that you would. I'd feel sorry for a person in a way, if they was to tell me that they were satisfied altogether with everything they do and say, I'd be sorry for them. I would know that they were blind. They wouldn't know anything about this sifting, and they would not know anything about being converted from error to truth. They would not. I don't know how long Elder Wood usually speaks, but I feel like it's a good time for me to close.